The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'du fa'a'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Welcome to the very first episode of our new program, The Clear Criterion. This program is about the Quran and will focus on the meanings of the verses of the Quran, the background of certain chapters or surahs of the Quran. We will look at some important points of legislation that are deduced or have been deduced by our noble imams, taken from the Quran. We do not assume a level of understanding in these programs, so we'll begin with the very basic level of what the Quran itself is, or how the Quran is defined in simple terms. And in today's episode, we will try to look at some points related to tafsir, which in simple words is commentary, and the more technical word, I guess, is exegesis. So what is the importance of exegesis or tafsir related to the Quran, and how can we understand the important role of the scholars who contributed to in terms of explaining the Quran for the masses, for the public, and making this knowledge accessible to those who are not just academics, but people who simply want to understand from their reading. Before we go into any of these points, I would like to share with you a point of excellence regarding sending blessings in favor of the best in creation, our beloved Prophet Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He told us sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that a person, as long as he invokes blessings upon him, as long as he sends a prayer of blessings in favor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he receives divine mercy, mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now it is up to the individual whether he reads less or more. So for us as believers, we try to devote some time to this action of sending blessings in favor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ultimately, it is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a means of attaining blessings in this world, forgiveness and elevation in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us be Muslims, let us be believers who not only claim to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we express this love, or we reflect this love by invoking blessings upon him. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Let us look at the Quran in simple terms, our understanding of the Quran, what it means. In simple terms, the Quran is the uncreated word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It reached us through mass transmission. The recitation of this is worship. I will explain a bit more about this. And the Quran was recorded or written from Surah Al-Fatiha until Surah An-Nas, and today we have the Quran in a complete form, in a book form. But years of effort and years of sacrifices led to the final formation of the Quran. We will look at the brief timeline of events or how this happened shortly. But the Quran itself, mass transmission, what do we mean by that? In Islam, there is a term that is used for mass transmission, a legislative term. It's tawatur, and tawatur basically means when something is transmitted and conveyed by such a large group of people from generation to generation that it is impossible for such a big group to come to agreement on upon a lie. So, so many people, it is impossible for so many of them to lie about a particular thing. In essence, this is what mass transmission means. That so many people narrated it, reported it, conveyed it, that large mass of people, one cannot say about them in normal terms, in normal situations, that so many people have lied about a particular statement or have falsely conveyed or upheld a statement. So tawatur was the way that the Quran reached us. And in terms of hadith, then the strongest and most authentic hadith narrations are often described as the mutawatir hadith, the hadith that have reached us through mass transmission, although there are other factors to consider when we look at hadith as in terms of its authenticity. Coming back to the Quran itself, it was revealed to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not the word of an angel or any other creation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also received the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that were not part of the Quran but a part of the hadith, and they were referred to as the hadith Qudsi, or some translate this as divine hadith. Now the divine hadith are obviously not Quran. And for this reason, some of the scholars, they include this point of about the Quran, its recitation is worship. And the reason why they include this part is to differentiate between that which was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ as part of the Quran and anything else which came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which the Prophet ﷺ expressed through his words, or through his tongue, and became the divine hadith or hadith Qudsi. Moving on to the point, the Quran itself and the meaning of the word Quran, in terms of its etymology, different scholars have mentioned different words in terms of the origin of Quran. Some say it comes from Qarn, some say it comes from Qira'a, and some say it comes from Qara with a Hamza at the end. If we consider it from Qarn, the scholars explain that the meaning of Qarn is to join. And as the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined or joined verses, the letters, the verses and the chapters of the Quran, they come together. This in essence is that Qarn element. And another reason which is given in the Quran itself, the wisdoms of the Quran are combined with legislation or laws. So we have points of wisdom in the Quran that are combined with or that join with points of legislation, points of law from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another point which is mentioned in this Qarn concept, or this joining concept, is that the Quran itself, it joins different evidences. So an evidence is mentioned, and after that another evidence is mentioned. So these evidences are joined together, and this is an element of Qarn. Another term that we used was Qira'a, which means to read. And the Quran comes from this because it is recited often. It is something which people recite from the Muslim perspective. It's recited globally, it's memorized, it's repeated again and again. And as far as it, the word Quran is considered in technical terms as an ism masdar. So the Quran being for qira'a, or the Quran being the same as kitab for maktub, it's like a maf'ul kind of meaning. So that which is recited in that meaning, just like book in Arabic is kitab, but it actually represents that which is written, maktub. The same kind of concept applies to Quran. So the second was that it comes from qira'a, which means to read. And the third was kind of similar to the first, I guess, qara' with a hamza at the end, that the Quran, it has a combining element. And in this combining element, one point that is mentioned is that it combines all the benefits of the previous revelations, because the Quran, it confirms the original form of previous scriptures. The scholars comment on this and they say that it actually combines the benefits of the previous revelations too. And in terms of excellence, it has excellence over previous revelations. A thought may come to mind, if those were revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, This is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the difference, and how can we say one has excellence? The excellence here means excellence in terms of what is more rewarding for us. So for us, it is more rewarding to recite the Quran, to understand the Quran, to study the Quran. And it's in this sense that the excellence is mentioned. If we look at it from the other perspective, it includes the wisdom and the benefit of the previous revelations. Not just one, but all of them combined can be found in the Quran. Again, this is a case of deduction. This is a case of profound knowledge. And not everyone can deduce equally. As we know, the likes of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he himself once declared that were he to write or comment on Surah Al-Fatiha, it would fill or it would load 70 camels. And as we know, a minimum camel can carry on a journey over 120, 130 kg, some say up to 450 kg. That's how much one camel can carry. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu is saying that he could expound on just Surah Al-Fatiha to such an extent it would fill or it would load 70 camels. This is a reminder of the excellence and the knowledge, the insight of the great Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Coming back to this point, how does the Quran have a combining element? Another reason that's given is because it has combined all sciences. Now, whether we are able to identify those sciences in the Quran or not, this is a different matter. If we look at something as technical and specific in science as embryology, then 500 years ago, or even less than that, in fact, looking at the description of the human embryo mentioned in the Quran, even science had not reached that stage of being able to identify the very delicate and early stages of human development. But later on in science, with the advancement of technology, the science became better, and now when that science is used to look at the descriptions of the Quran, some connections or some important connections were made, and some people even embraced Islam when they discovered or they identified the embedded science within the Quran. We do not look at the Quran, or we do not use science to justify the greatness of the Quran, and I say that in terms of an approach that people might think one should adopt. We know the Quran is the greatest book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the greatest source of wisdom. Its wisdom is something which scholars have spent their lives trying to reveal, and they did their part and they wrote volumes upon volumes to explain this word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't use science to justify this greatness. We look at the greatness of the Quran, or we reflect upon the verses of the Quran, and if we see anything that science has also mentioned, we make that connection and we try to use this in our preaching and call people, intellectuals, the academics, or people who are in a certain field, and you come, look, and see for yourself and see how the Quran has addressed certain subjects which 1400 years ago would not have come to the minds of the masses of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this gift to this ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as the Quran is concerned, it was revealed in Ramadan. The revelation began over a 23-year period. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came with the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some verses were revealed directly to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of ascension. There are different stages of the revelation of the Quran in terms of the divine tablet and then the first heaven. And the formal revelation that I am referring to here is over that 23-year period. And the reason why this happened, as our scholars have explained, this was mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that unlike previous scriptures and revelations, which were all revealed in their entirety, the Quran was revealed on different occasions due to different events to guide on different matters. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were able to absorb this knowledge and to learn this directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So this was a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Quran was gradually revealed. In terms of the revelation of the Quran, it was revealed in different stages, on different occasions, and it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam himself who guided the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum in terms of the sequence of the Quran, which verse comes before other verses, which surah comes before other surah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he informed the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum about the sequence of the chapters of the Quran. And the Sahaba, as the Quran was being revealed, they were recording the Quran. Some of them even, they used rocks or the bones of large animals like camels to inscribe or write or record whatever they could memorize from the revelation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum memorized the Quran over time in its entirety. So this was a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he himself has said in the Quran that he made learning the Quran or memorizing the Quran easy. So the Sahaba memorized the whole Quran over time. In the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the false claimant of prophethood, Musaylama Kazzab, the liar, came, he claimed prophethood, and Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu fought against him. Many of the companions who had memorized the Quran, who were huffaz of the Quran, they were martyred. And on this occasion, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he approached the Khalifa of the first Khalifa of the Muslims, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they had this discussion. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was pushing for this, that the Quran be gathered in book form. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was apprehensive. He was concerned that it was a matter which was not directly instructed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Sayyidina Umar, he continued to urge him, saying that this is a matter of khair, it's goodness, and the fact that Sahaba who had memorized had been martyred, so in a way of preservation, it would help the cause of the Muslims. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he accepted this suggestion and he instructed Sayyidina Zayd bin Thabit Ansari and other Huffaz of the Quran among the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum to start the process of gathering the Quran into a preserved kind of book form. So the process began in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhum. But it was only, and it continued in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, with Ummul Mu'mineen, Sayyidatuna Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala anha contributing to this with what she had. But remember, in the early days, or in the time of after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran, although it was revealed in the language or in the dialect of the Quraysh, different regions where Muslims were, they had some difference in terms of how the Quran was recited. So you can say not really accents, but different ways of reciting the Quran. So in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, this became a sensitive matter. You had Muslims who began to argue with each other about whose version of recitation or dialect rather was the correct one. So Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made this decision that the dialect, the way of the Quraysh, the Quran revealed in that form, that it becomes the standard and it is put into book form, into one volume or into one gathered form, and then this form is sent out to the Muslims in various regions and they are told that this is the form or the way the Quran will be recited from this day forth. And hence this is why Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is referred to as Jami'ul Quran, the one who gathered the Quran. So it started, the process started in terms of formally efforts began in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, but in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu an, the Quran was gathered and the form that he upheld was the form that was sent to the different regions, and Muslims were instructed to maintain this way of recitation. In terms of tafsir of the Quran, or in terms of exegesis, the Quran begins, in terms of its explanation, the source of explaining the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself and his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. What do we mean by this? I will explain shortly, but the Quran revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taught. Allah taught the Quran to his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he did not just reveal the message of the Quran to him, he taught him the deeper meanings of the Quran too. So when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum wanted to understand a verse, they would come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam for the clarification. So what is exegesis or tafsir? It is basically the knowing the meanings of the Quran and knowing about the revelation of the Quran. This discussion, the focal point of commentary or exegesis is the Quran itself. The whole purpose is to understand what the verse refers to. What is the context of the verse? Is it something, does it refer to a ruling that applies, or does it mention a ruling that is now abrogated? So these are some of the discussions, but the main focal point being the actual meaning of the verses of the Quran, and it comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, ultimately from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah himself explains some verses of the Quran with other verses. And what is the benefit of exegesis or the commentary of the Quran? You're probably thinking it's an obvious question to understand the Quran. Yes, it is to gain a better understanding of the Quran, but also to learn about creed, to learn about the legislation, the laws of the Quran or the laws in our Sharia. And not just that, to learn about the different points of etiquette that make a human being a better person, that make believers reach an elevation in a state of piety. These are some of the themes of the Quran. And why is it important to understand the Quran through tafsir? And is it, the thought might come to mind that can the Quran be understood without directly, just by looking at the verses? Some verses can be understood because they're quite explicit, but generally speaking, this is not the approach that one has to the Quran. The Quran is understood through those who explained the Quran, who had the authority and knowledge to do so, beginning with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the Sahaba after him, the followers after the Sahaba, and then those who came after them who wrote volumes about commentary of the Quran or explaining the Quran. So in terms of commentary, we have four different eras. One is the prophetic era, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained certain verses to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, and whom Allah subhanahu ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being one who yatlu alayhim ayatihi, that he recites the verses to them. And what else does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, he purifies them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and he teaches them the book and wisdom. The Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that he teaches it. Even though the Sahaba knew Arabic, they were taught the deeper meanings of the Quran. On occasions, when the Prophet quoted a verse, the Sahaba, even though they knew Arabic, they would ask what it meant, and then the Prophet ﷺ would explain the meaning. The likes of Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, we find examples of her seeking clarification from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So different companions had different levels of understanding of the Quran depending on the time that they spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how much they learned from him. So some narrations mention that they would not move on in their learning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until they understood the 10 verses that they were focusing on. So they would move on, do some verses, understand them fully, and then move on and study other verses with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The famous Sahaba, known for their knowledge of tafsir, obviously Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud, سيدنا عبيد بن كعب، سيدنا زيد بن ثابت، سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر بن عاص، سيدنا أبو موسى أشعري، and سيدنا أبو درداء رضي الله تعالى عنه. So we have the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the time of the Sahaba, and these Sahaba that I just mentioned, especially at the forefront. The third time being the time of the Tabi'un, and they learnt directly from the Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنهم and benefited from the knowledge that the Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنهم gave them and the clarifications that they provided. And among them, Ibn al-Musayyab, Sayyidina Urwa, Salim, Sayyidina Umar bin Abdul Aziz, Sulaiman bin Yasar, Atta bin Yasar, Zayd bin Aslam, Ibn Shihab Zuhri, Imam Hassan Basri, Sayyidina Mujahid, Alqama, Sayyidina Qatada, Imam Ibn Sirin, Sayyidina Ibrahim Nakhai, Imam Sha'bi. Ibn Sirin is quoted to be very strict upon the fact that he would not take narrations from people until they mentioned who their teacher or sheikh was. So these are some important figures who contributed to the Quran. And then after the time of the Tabi'un, and when the Umayyad and the Abbasid period came, a lot of scholars in Islam, they worked hard, tirelessly, to gather information, clarifications, explanations of verses of the Quran, and they wrote volumes upon volumes in terms of exegesis. Many of their works we find today in book form, and the scholars of Islam continue to benefit from them. A lot of modern commentaries that we find have been taken from these classical works. I would like to share the names of some of those works with you. Jami'ul Bayan of Imam Tabari. We also have Tafsir al-Quran al-Azim. We have Ta'wilat Ahl al-Sunnah. Ahkam al-Quran is a name that appears for at least three different books or three different tafsir works of different scholars. We have Ma'alim al-Tanzil fi Tafsir al-Quran. Imam Razi's famous work, At-Tafsir al-Kabir. And we have Al-Jami'u li Ahkam al-Quran. أنوار التنزيل وأسرار التعويل مدارك التنزيل وحقائق التعويل لباب التعويل في معاني التنزيل البحر المحيط الدر المنثور The famous تفسير جلالين روح البيان روح المعاني And we have the Hashia of Jalalain, Hashiyatul Jumal, and we also have Hashiyatul Sawi among the tafsir works that are considered to be classical. And then in more modern times, in different languages, the scholars of the Ahl Sunnah, they wrote on this subject, but primarily their primary sources were the classical works written by the scholars of the past. It's important to understand that tafsir or exegesis is something which comes from narration. One cannot give his personal opinion about the Quran and say that he thinks the Quran means this in terms of mentioning something which can only come from narration. The essence of tafsir or exegesis or commentary of the Quran is mentioning those elements about the meaning of verses or mentioning those elements about the Quran which cannot be attained through understanding or intelligence. They have to come from narration. They can't come from deduction. That information have come from some kind of report. In other words, something related to the Day of Judgment or something related to heaven or hell or matters of the unseen. These are not matters that someone can think about and then come to a conclusion that they will occur. These matters will only come through reports or narrations that come from the Sahaba or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So tafsir, in essence, it is based upon narration. It is based upon what was said by those who are linked to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. In simple terms, it's through naql, it's through narration. And ta'wil, that is when a scholar, for example, uses his knowledge of the Arabic language to point out some points regarding the etymology of a word, maybe, or possibly a grammatical point or a point of rhetoric. This comes from knowledge, but he will not mention something that could only have come from a report from himself. So this personal opinion about the Quran, this is prohibited. Even a scholar cannot express what is called tafsir bir-ra'i, meaning even a scholar cannot give personal opinions about the Quran. The most that he can do is through deduction and through points related to language, mention what is there based upon the science that he is discussing, not mention matters that can only that could only have come from narration. And the final point that I would like to mention here is that types of tafsir of the Quran, the best tafsir of the Quran is tafsir al-Quran bil Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the context or explains or expounds upon a verse through another verse. So there is mention of something which is not quite clear, then later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some detail about it, and that is the best kind of exegesis. Then obviously we have tafsir al-Quran bil hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself clarifies what a verse means. And then after that we have tafsir al-Quran bi athar al-sahaba, meaning the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they explain the meanings of certain verses. And remember, the sahaba, they would never say something about a matter which could only have come from a report from themselves. And this is why all the sahaba are just in terms of narration. So the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum explaining a verse of the Quran, really it comes from, or ultimately it comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, because they sat in his blessed company and directly learnt the knowledge of the Quran from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the last type, which is often mentioned, is tafsir al-Quran bil lughat al-arabiyya. That is when one uses the Arabic language to deduce apparent patterns or meanings from the language of the Quran itself. So to conclude, the tafsir of the Quran is a profound subject. It includes, it involves many factors. A study of tafsir is important to appreciate what is required to even have a sound understanding of what we can take in terms of the commentary of the Quran. One does not study the books of medicine or science on his own and go into an operating theater and start operating on people. Certification is needed. Practice is needed. Someone of authority actually gives permission and a license is given to a person to even be in that situation. If this is the matter for sciences of this world, let us not forget, this is the science of faith. This is directly our religion, our deen is based upon the Quran, which is our primary source. So one should not have an attitude where I can understand myself. I don't need anyone to explain the word of Allah to me. I can just look at a translation. This is not enough. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we understand the Quran through the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the explanations of his sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, and through the clarifications of the pious predecessors who were part of the unbroken chain going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.